Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Good morning. My name is Tiana, if you didn't know that, and I just want to welcome you to Missio Dei Uptown, the best Missio Dei, in my humble opinion. No, the other ones are awesome, too. I get myself organized up here. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good? Okay, we'll take good. What's that?
Great.
I'm doing good. Thank you. I love this time of year. Love, 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 love. It's full of anticipation and expectation, two things that in general, if you know me, I enjoy. Sometimes I enjoy anticipation and expectation even more than the actual thing. I went to see Bob Dylan 2 years ago. No, I guess it's almost 20 years ago now. And I was so, I know, you guys have turned 50 and it's over. I was so excited about the idea of seeing him, but that by the time I got there, I was like, oh, this is neat. Okay, I can go home after one song. I didn't go home after one song. I was 9 feet from him. But anticipation is something that is big this time of year, and obviously something that is big with me. This anticipation for me doesn't start early in the season, but it's continuous. It builds up starting around Thanksgiving. It varies. It's what shall I bake? Who's preaching? How many people will be here for Christmas? Please don't invite me after December 23rd to your home. There's all this anticipation, all this expectation, and I'm right in the middle of it. My calendar is packed, and each responsibility actually includes a lot of fun and being with people. Anticipation is my go-to feeling this month. And of course, there's the anticipation of decorating and listening to Christmas music. I don't start early, because who does that? Who does that? I know somebody out here does that. David does that. So some people start super early, not me. But the songs are usually fun and playful and even fairly contemplative, if you really think about them, very thoughtful. However, there are those songs that I wonder as to why they got written and why they are still in rotation. Okay, folks, I just gotta say, anything with Jackson 5, whether it's Christmas or not, I am not a fan. But Christmas all the more, I'm like, Michael, you'll be so much better in about 4 decades. Why are we doing this? That's just me. Maybe it's cold outside. You guys, it's creepy. And why? Why is that song in rotation? Have you listened to the lyrics? Like, for real, have you listened to the lyrics? It's disturbing. And lastly, and a more recent song is I Just Can't Get Into It, Mary Did You Know? It's not the worst song. However, the questions seem kind of unnecessary. Like, we're wondering if she knew these different things, and I'm thinking, well, what about the Mary that we do know? The Mary that is presented in the Bible? There are things that she probably didn't know till later on. I guess we could ask that question, but why? So I realize these are my opinions. These are my thoughts. Take it or leave it when it comes to these songs. If you have Mary, Did You Know on repeat, that's okay. Keep doing that. But today, I want to get to talking about the Mary that we see in Scripture, the Mary that said yes, the Mary that is an example to all of us of following the true and only God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I do thank you for the snow, even though it took a minute to get through it. I thank you for each person gathered here, each person that bears your image. Lord, I pray that as we continue to look into your word, continue to look into the story that many of us have heard so many times, I pray that it would come to life for us again, this reality of what you've done for us and all the people that were a part of this journey. We love you. We know you're here, but we invite you all the more to be amongst us, be with us. Amen. In this Advent season, we are in a series titled Anticipating Arrival. Jimmy started us off last week with looking at Luke 2, considering the birth of Jesus. from the perspective of the shepherds, and in particular that the angel of the Lord made an appearance to them of all people to announce the birth of a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Go back and listen to that if you haven't. It was really, really good. I'm going to go in reverse and take us back to Luke 1, a familiar story, and give us a fairly quick recap of the anticipation, the excitement, and the joy of Scripture being declared and fulfilled. So in Luke 1:5, we meet a priest named Zechariah. He belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were also childless and advanced in years. So at this point in the story, we see that they are doing the right thing. They are being faithful and hoping for this baby or babies, and that's not part of the story. She was past childbearing age, so I don't know what that would be. I don't know if that's 70, 80, I don't know what age she was, but an age that was considered beyond childbearing. When Zechariah was attending to his priestly duties of the burning of the incense in the temple, an angel appeared to Zechariah, declaring first, "Do not be afraid." Even though the verse before says he was gripped with fear, so he's already afraid. But the angel's like, "Settle down, do not be afraid." This angel goes on to tell him, "Your prayer has been heard." Words all of us would love to hear. Wouldn't you love to hear that on certain things that you're holding now? Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Now remember, John's not a family name, so already I'm sure Zechariah had some questions going on. And then my favorite part of this passage is, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Who wouldn't want to hear that about their child before the child was even here? That they're going to be a joy to you, that they're going to bring delight, that this is going to be an amazing being. Like, what a message. So this news is profound, and it's beautiful, and it's overwhelming. And Zechariah receives it with gratitude and grace. Or not, if you know the story. He was struggling. Godly man, but he was struggling. Zechariah responds with, "How can I be sure of this? I am old, and my wife is well along in years." Probably a human response. How many of us, if we're being honest, would be like, according to the doctor, according to science. And yet, Zechariah, even though he was a man, most likely after God's own heart, somebody that would have grown up with these scriptures, somebody who would have seen in scripture God's faithfulness, is questioning. And truthfully, it's a lack of trust we see in Zechariah at this point. And Gabriel puts him on silence until John is born. Elizabeth did indeed become pregnant. Again, I don't know the exact age, but I am sure she was like, "Wait, what? This is happening." She was in seclusion for several months as this longed-for child was developing in her womb. In this time of seclusion, she declares, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Elizabeth expresses her joy and gratitude. God has shown favor to her in her old age, and she recognizes that. Think of something that you have longed for, and think of a time where God's like, "Okay, this is right, this seems right." Not because he was withholding and being mean, but he gave you that thing you longed for. I'm sure we all have something that we can hold on to. God has fulfilled the promise he made to Zechariah and removes the shame and disgrace that she felt with being barren. Elizabeth has her own experience of anticipation and looking forward to the arrival of her son. Soon after, in Nazareth, a town in Galilee, a virgin named Mary has her own encounter. Gabriel is making yet another house visit. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary is troubled by this greeting. I looked up trouble because I wanted to see if it was the same as like sore afraid or very afraid or how Zechariah. It's similar. Gabriel is again telling someone who is afraid or heading towards fear to not be afraid. I don't know if it was timing with Gabriel. I don't know if this is just how it was supposed to be, but that's how he did it. And in my prophetic imagination, we've already talked about, Jimmy has mentioned imagination today. I imagine a brilliant beam, a beam that takes up the whole room with the brightness. And he's not scary. I imagine that it's an unexpected sight, but when speaking, says his word with measured authority. They're not scary, but certainly someone you can trust. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. Gabriel continues to describe to Mary who Jesus will be, because she only knows some, yes, from the scriptures, but he goes on. And Mary has questions. How will this be? This question, unlike Zechariah's, is not from a place of unbelief or mistrust, but of logistics. She's a virgin, and she's probably thinking it takes two. So she is questioning. And again, it's not a question of, oh, I don't believe it's going to happen. Mary, if we see anything from Mary, there is a willingness. She just wants to know, how is this going to work? Gabriel declares again, and scripture is again fulfilled. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. So Gabriel gets a chance to tell Mary very kindly, like, hey, here's how this is going to happen. And not that she asked for proof, but he's like, and this is also happening, which would have been mind-blowing. I think there was a significant age gap between these two, and I'm sure it was known even amongst Mary and the people in her village that this cousin of mine who's been so faithful and so loving can't have this longed-for child. So Gabriel has given her proof. And her answer, which I think is both astonishing and such an example to all of us, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I do have to stop and think, have I literally ever really said that? Like, here I am, Lord. I am your servant. You said this. I'm going to trust that it happens. I would hope I have moments. I can't think of any, like, concretely, but that I would be able to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Like, such a place of trust. Mary then went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was very much pregnant at the time, I think around 6 or 7 months. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Okay. This, I just have to tell you all, as somebody who has been pregnant before, sometimes when the kid hears the other parent, there is movement. And it is like the most exciting thing. So I can imagine this. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit so much so that she exclaimed, everybody's exclaiming and declaring, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. No holding back. Unspeakable joy between these two women. And Elizabeth, known as a righteous woman and the older of the two, is displaying such love, such respect, and such honor to this younger woman. Mary's way younger, but yet Elizabeth recognizes, you know, God inhabits this person. She is going to be carrying somebody holy, somebody sacred, somebody that has the answer for us. In this moment, acknowledging that God has fulfilled his promises, we witness two women who acknowledge that the God who hears us and the God who is with us can be trusted. Do we really believe that? That the God who loves us, the God who sees us, can also be trusted? I will be honest, that has been a journey. Because there are so many disappointments in life. There are so many mistakes even that I've made. But oftentimes I probably put on other people, like, let down, let down, let down. And God's saying, but I can be trusted. I'll show you here. I'll show you here. Am I speaking, like, have y'all experienced this? You know what I'm talking about? Trusting in our God and God showing himself to be trustworthy. Two stories of anticipation and arrival, Zechariah and Elizabeth longing for and praying for a child. John, even in his birth, a forerunner to Christ. What is prophesied in Isaiah is now fulfilled. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Mary fulfilling the long-awaited prophecy also in Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. This past Thursday, me and Heidi Labs did Bible study at the women's program at CCO, the shelter up the street. And I just was like, okay, y'all, I'm preaching on Sunday. I need your input. And I was, and one woman, I mean, they just had so many beautiful things and just so many life experiences to add. But one woman said, yeah, I know this deacon who just is, works for the church in the church, but does not believe that Mary was a virgin, that this story is just beyond him. She's like, and he works in the church. It takes a measure of faith. It takes a measure of trust to believe that this word is true. For the remainder of our time, I want to focus on Mary and the verses that follow, which is known as Mary's Prayer, which Eve read today. Even though the Bible does not give a lot of information about Mary, what we do know of her has caused her to be significant throughout history. She is central in Christianity, in Islam, and in certain cultures. Mary has inspired countless books, movies, art, theological works, religious texts, popular culture, and much, much more. She is central in this, because why would God choose a virgin? Why would God choose somebody that is probably simple in her understanding, but yet has understanding? Why would God do that? God's ways are above our ways, but there is something about somebody who is willing, somebody that says yes. And I think a lot of it boils down to this willingness, this uprightness to choose God's way. Growing up, my own understanding of Mary was influenced by popular culture. Now, this movie, maybe it shouldn't have been shown to us. I don't know. That's a whole other story. But in 1977, I was 2 years old, so I hadn't seen it yet, the epic drama Jesus of Nazareth was released. Does anybody remember that one? Yes. All right. I will sometimes talk about Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth, and people will look at me very blankly, like, what? And I don't know if it's just growing up in Christian community, we saw this film all the time. Like right around Christmas and right around Easter, along with Ben-Hur. I didn't see it till I was older, so I was 2 when it came out, but I saw it probably in the early 80s. And then every year after that. So I probably have it mildly memorized. The Mary I'd come to know was played by Olivia Hussey, who also played Juliet in the Romeo and Juliet, the original. A young, beautiful British woman with a far-off glaze. Like, she's gorgeous. I mean, model material here. And maybe this is a look of wonder. She has this a lot in the 3-hour film, like just this sort of far-off look. But this was the Mary I knew. Like I said, a mixture of beauty, passivity, and subtle theatrics, because she was on the British stage. To me, this was Jesus' mother. She was the one highly regarded in certain cultures and religions, but the living, breathing child of God took a longer time to see. So I had this image. I also had the same image of Jesus as portrayed in the movie, which, again, y'all, they got it. It's wrong. Blonde and blue eyes, it was wrong. And it took me a long time to get rid of this image of this beautiful woman. This sort of waify, far-off thing. I think we have to look closely at Luke and other texts to glean what we can of Mary, because there's not a lot. To remember, yes, she was Jesus' mother, and she was probably someone that had thoughts and ideas and dreams. She was someone who had a cousin that I imagine she respected. I imagine her and Elizabeth had belly laughs together, especially when Zachariah was silenced, because that's kind of funny. It's like, you can make a joke, and he can't talk back. Oh, I won't say any more about that, because I want to tease my husband, but really, he was wonderful when I was pregnant. So anyway, but I imagine that this woman experienced a lot of life like we do, different than us, of course. Mary was a mother who would later wonder where her child ran off to, only to find him in the temple reading the holy text. She was attentive. She's very much a mother in this moment, someone who would notice the wine was running out and say, Jesus, you need to fix this, and listen to him as he tells you. So Mary was probably very much a mother and sort of, you know, bossing Jesus around too. Mary was a mother who witnessed her son, her beloved son being mocked, nailed to a cross, and dying. Early on, Mary said yes and continued to say yes throughout the text. Even the limited amount we see of Mary is like this picture of motherhood that, again, isn't perfect, but is saying yes to what God has put in front of her. Again, not even as a woman, take motherhood out of it, because, of course, that's not the whole of who she was either, continued to say yes. So back to the song, Mary, Did You Know? If she was asked these things, she most likely didn't know what was coming. She most likely, you know, even if she had read the text, maybe there was this hope of, well, not my son, this maybe won't happen. But she knew Scripture. She knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she trusted in him no matter where the story was going to take her. And she was willing to be a servant. We don't read anything in Scripture that makes her extra fantastic or extra different or extraordinary. A poor girl in a poor town who says of herself, I am the Lord's servant, and acknowledges that all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. She always, or at least several times in Scripture, reflects it back to who God is, the God that sees her, the God that has allowed these various things, the God that has blessed her. She knows who this is. She loved God, and she was known by God. This past week, does anyone follow Center for Action and Contemplation on Father Richard Rohr's, I guess it's his devotion? Well, this past week it was Mary and the Power of Yes. And I just want to read not a super long excerpt from a woman that is, she calls herself a spiritual seeker and writer. Her name is Katie Gordon, and she reflects on the Magnificat, or Mary's prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, the Magnificat are the words that Mary sings when she is with her cousin Elizabeth, and they are celebrating the surprise of new life in their wombs. Apart from the expected course either of their lives would take, they still say yes to that movement of the Holy Spirit within each of them. This song that then flowed out of Mary's faithful heart flipped the script on the power in society. She, a lowly young girl, pregnant and unmarried, easily dismissed or decried by most of society, becomes the most blessed. Like the work of the Holy Spirit, her very being disrupted the status quo. And to this day, her words call us into the renewing spirit of mercy and justice. Mary is telling us that when Christ comes into this world, when compassion becomes in flesh, we gain a new paradigm. We are offered a new way of life, a new set of values to live by. And who brings us good news? It isn't the kings or the priests. It is two ordinary women who, through their encounter and friendship, sing the vision into our tradition. These two pregnant women show us how to bring and embrace new life. And it is not revealed to us from a church or a temple, but rather from the sanctuary of a home. I'd like to think and add around the table as they're baking bread, as they're getting ready for the day, as they're bossing around Zechariah. In the intimacy of their relationship and in their very bodies. And then this woman, Katie Gordon, visits a chapel located deep in the woods that features a statue of the pregnant Madonna accompanied by the words of the Magnificat. Here, outside of and far away from the seat of power, in any traditional church, is where I find hope. In the voice of an outsider who gave birth to this radical vision of a changing and evolving world. In the countercultural revolutionary message at the heart of the faith. In a song of praise that invites us to flip the paradigms of power, not just in church, but in society too. Do you hear the call, y'all? When we sing that the hungry will be fed, I think of all the mutual aid efforts, soup kitchens, that's not me, is it? And neighbors who feed one another, not out of obligation, but out of love and care. When we sing that the humble will be upheld, I think of the dignity of immigrants and refugees who, amid the unjust and illegal deportations, are finding strength in their communities as people are protecting and fighting for one another day after day after day after day. And finally, when we sing of the promise made to our ancestors, to Sarah and to Abraham, I try to remember far enough back to feel the covenantal belonging, this lineage of love that stretches before I was here and far beyond my own time. I'm reminded of my small part in this larger and longer story of saying yes, like Mary, wherever I can, to bringing new and renewing life into our world here and now. Saying yes. We're going to read Mary's prayer one more time, adding some of the Old Testament references that would have been familiar to her, because there's a lot of those throughout this Mary's prayer. There's a lot of references to what Hannah was going through when wanting to be pregnant with Samuel, a lot of what David was dealing with. There's so many Old Testament references throughout her prayer. Remember, we need to remember that Mary's song glorifies God, and that these words were considered subversive because they spoke truth to power. You heard what we've already heard, what we've already read. One story in particular, in the 1980s, when the government of Guatemala found Mary's proclamation that God is especially concerned for the poor to be dangerous and revolutionary, that it banned it from any public recitation. So 1980s, Guatemala is going through all sorts of stuff, and it's like, you can't say that. You can say everything else. You can't talk about somebody that wants to bring down government. That is the power of what was said in these words. So as you hear these words, as you anticipate in this season, you talk to God. You sit with God. We see Mary's example. She said yes. She loved God. She was willing to serve. What might he be calling you to say yes to? Or in some cases, to continue to say yes to? Maybe he's put something really obviously in your path. Maybe it has to do with healing. Maybe for years you've said no, and he's going, oh, but honey, I want you to know me as the healer. Maybe there's something that, sometimes with these sermons, I'll have people come up to me later and say, yeah, you were speaking to me. Maybe there's something even now where God's saying, I had this for you. I long for this for you. He loves us. He wants to go deeper with us. Are you willing to say yes? All right, Megan.
And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds.
For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed.
And Hannah made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.
For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name.
Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being praises his holy name.
His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children.
He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts.
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of his people.
He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble.
The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows officials long established.
He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty.
For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has been born 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away.
He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful.
But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you.
He has remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.